Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Thank you, and we thank God for the gift of that holy word. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So picture it. Maybe you've been there at a different time or place and used different tools. But young woman, Beth, she's all set to finally meet in person with a gentleman she has been talking to online. They found each other on Match.com. And she's very excited because he's described himself as a very fit man. A man of the world, well-read, soft-hearted. The chats have been going really, really well. This might actually be the one, the love of her life. But Beth knows that sometimes you exaggerate on those online profiles, and you can sort of turn a conversation in a different way. I mean, after all, she did kind of round down when she talked about her age. She kind of rounded up when she told him about the places she's been and all the volunteering she does. And so she thinks, it's better safe than sorry. Calls up her friend. Listen, I'm about to meet Brad in person, but can you call me in a half hour just in case everything, you know, he's not exactly what he promised to be? Okay, great. So sure enough, about 5 minutes in, she could see why those pictures that he sent were a little bit blurry. And I guess he's a man of the world if playing Minecraft online with people in Germany 18 hours a day counts as being well-traveled. Brad didn't live up to the advertisement. Well, finally, after an agonizing 30 minutes, her phone buzzes. She listens for a few seconds, and she looks up really worried. I'm so sorry. My grandma's in the nursing home, and she's not doing well, and I have to go over there to be with her right now. And Brad gives a big smile, and he says, "Oh, no problem. In a couple more minutes, my dog was going to get hit by a car." Love is tough. Everybody seems to want it. We sing about it. It's in books. It's on those romantic comedies. Even the folks at Fair Oaks, where I work, in their 90s and 80s and some in their 100s, their favorite channel by far is the Hallmark Channel. The word love, it's cross-stitched onto samplers. It's something we say all the time. I love the Arsenal Football Club. I love Monty Python. And I really, really love Judy Garland. Love. A simple word with a lot of meanings and a lot of uses. Jesus is always talking about love, it seems, especially here in John's Gospel. I did not know this, but the word love appears 57 times in the Gospel of John. And that is more than what the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's more combined than what they have. And even though today we are on the sixth Sunday of Easter, and today is Orthodox Easter, so if you see any of your Greek friends, you can say Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. But our gospel today comes from what happened on Maundy Thursday. And as the writers of John tell it, Jesus had eaten supper with, and he has washed the feet of his disciples. And during the supper, he had told them that one of them would betray him. He told them that one of them would deny him, and that he's going away, and that they will not be able to follow. This part of the gospel is known as the farewell discourse, because it's Jesus' last heart-to-heart with his closest friends. And as you can imagine, the disciples are distraught. They deny that anybody's going to be doing any betraying. No one is going to be doing any denying. And more than that, they can't believe that this man they loved so dearly, the man they've known and come to know as the Son of God, is going to be leaving them. And so this farewell discourse is given to the heartbroken 11 because Judas has just gone out to betray Jesus. This is Jesus at his pastoral best, because what he does here is comfort them. He says to them, little children, that's what he calls them, tenderly, not disparagingly. And he speaks honestly and compassionately. And this discourse is divided into four parts, and I'm not sure if the pastor who was with you last week read the lectionary reading, but last week's lectionary was the first part. Jesus says he's leaving and going to the Father, but he tells them that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to remain with them. So do not worry. And there, Jesus says, I live in you, and I will always live in you, and I invite you to abide in me, just as I abide in the Father. Live in my love. In the second part, the scripture right before this, this is the metaphor of the vine, where Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Assuring them that they are going to be sustained because that vine is rooted in God. Now, these verses today, Jesus gives some more instructions. Jesus gives a commandment for what they are to do and how they are to go on when he is gone. This is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he knows, the way that John tells the story, Jesus fully knows what is going to happen. He understands that he is the Christ. And he knows what's going to happen after he is executed. He knows that it is going to be very difficult and their very lives will be at stake. And so he says to them, remember, there is no greater love than this. Than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, lay down your lives for me. He's done that for us, for them. But Jesus says, lay down your lives for one another. Jesus says, love in the way that I have loved you. And they don't need to really think about it. You know, what does he mean exactly? Because right there that night, he has fed them. He has washed their feet. They've been with him. They see how he has treated people that others have cast out. You are my friends. Love one another. Show the extravagant love that I have shown to others. To you, show that to everyone. You're my friends if you keep these commands. That's what a friend of Jesus does. Wash the feet of others. Feed one another. Those are to be the hallmarks of the friends of Jesus. But I don't know about you, but if we look back in history, if we look even in today's headlines, it doesn't seem like we are good friends of Jesus much of the time. We look out even back with the Crusades and how many lives have been taken in the name of Jesus. How many divisions have we created in Jesus' name? I was telling Claire, I see this a lot, but I saw there was a young woman who came to story time this week. And she had a t-shirt on that said, "Love thy neighbor, thy homeless neighbor, thy Muslim neighbor, thy black neighbor, thy gay neighbor, thy immigrant neighbor, thy Jewish neighbor, thy Christian neighbor, thy atheist neighbor, and thy addicted neighbor." And I said, "I really like your shirt. That's a lot for every one of us who is a Christian to consider." And we started talking, and I asked her where she went to church. And big frown, they just moved here recently from Boston, for example. These guys were from Boston. And she said that they can't find a church yet. She said, "We loved our church back home, but, you know, we're trying to find a place where this is going to be lived out." I assured her not to give up. What she said wasn't a surprise. A lot of young families come to the library because they're here in Pittsburgh, because they're in medical school, or work has brought them here. And I've had conversations with so many of them, discouraged by the world, but yet still hopeful, still doing what they can to love one another as Jesus commanded us. I know that people have gotten away from the church, and a lot of people say that that is generational. And I will say, this was something that happened that was very convicting to me. In the fall, many of you know, I'm a chaplain at Fair Oaks. It's an assisted living place in the South Hills. And in the fall, we got a new activities director, and she was fantastic. She had a great rapport with the people. The people loved her so much. And she set up the first outing in years at that place, since any of us could remember. And we were going to the aviary. And because everybody was excited, we had 25 people sign up. Now, 20 of them used wheelchairs. And so we needed enough workers, aides, volunteers to help push everybody around through the aviary. But I knew that the administration, since we went for profit, they weren't going to pay the staff to do that. And so I thought, well, I can take off work. I can go down on my lunch hour. I can meet you at Phipps. I can help. I can push somebody. And then we thought, where are we going to find an adult who's free during the day, an adult who's free during the day that wants to drive into Oakland, an adult who's free during the day that wants to drive to Oakland, that wants to pay to go into the Phipps, an adult who's free during the day that wants to drive into Oakland, that wants to pay for the Phipps, and push around a bunch of people they don't know in wheelchairs? And so I thought, that's probably a really weird person. And I thought about my Sunday school class at East Liberty, and we are a weird bunch. We are a weird bunch. We men and women and all genders and races, and we have people living in insecure housing. We have the former director of the Pittsburgh City Schools. We have people that are making it paycheck to paycheck. We got gay, straight, you name it. We got everybody in this class. We call ourselves, as part of the East Liberty Presbyterian Church, we are the Sunday school class of misfit toys. And I thought, well, maybe some of these misfits would like to do this. So I put out an email, and in 45 minutes, we have more volunteers than we need. And two of the women are professors at CMU, or work at CMU, and they came over, and there were some of their colleagues that wanted to come and help too. So there we are, and we're pushing everybody around the aviary, and we're having a great time, and we look strange, and we're all different colors, and everything's going on. We're pushing our friends around, and everything was wonderful until it got to the point where Joel Grace, he himself was a CMU professor, and he turns and he says, "Where are you guys from anyway? This is wonderful. You guys are so nice." And somebody said, "Oh, we're from Ing's church, where Ing goes to church." And it was dead silence. And they looked at us like we were crazy. And Joel, who's about 93, he said, "Is it a Unitarian church?" And no, it's a Presbyterian, it's a Christian church. And that's when everybody really started to share, these people in their late 80s and 90s, and they said, "Oh, nobody would have done that in my church. I don't think I would have done that in my church." You know, that kind of thing. And it was rough. It was hard. And it made us look at ourselves and look at what we put out there in the world. Because, and of course, I do think that the media is going to focus on those people who are sadly misguided about the way that they think God wants us to be in the world. I think the media focuses on those people who say horrible things in God's name. But I look around this room and I see people filled with God's spirit and God's love. And you guys probably aren't going to get on television, but if people would come here and see the love of Christ in action. Why is it, though? Why does that happen? Why do we see the people? Why do sometimes we ourselves use God's word to do and to say such unloving things when we have right here this commandment, love one another? Why is it so hard? And of course, there are many theories held by theologians from different denominations and different faiths and throughout the ages. And this is the one that I resonate with best. And that theory is, we forget who we are. We forget that we have divine DNA. We forget that God said, if we go back to Genesis 1:26, "Let us make humankind in our image." Instead, we compare ourselves and we doubt ourselves. We doubt our worthiness. And so we find it hard to love ourselves. We find it hard to love one another. And I know that sounds like a modern day yada, yada, yada. You gotta love yourself first, right? But no. Loving yourself has an important history. I'm not sure if you're familiar with St. John of the Cross. If you've ever suffered from depression, I suffer from depression. And the writings of St. John of the Cross, a 16th century mystic, he wrote this letter to God in his spiritual canticle. So this is to God. "When you regarded me, your eyes imprinted your grace in me. In this, you loved me again. And thus, my eyes merited to also love what you see in me. Let us go forth together to see ourselves in your beauty." And even further back, if you look to the first century Jewish man born of God and of a not yet married teenager, Jesus of Nazareth said, "Love yourself, love others, love, love, love your neighbor as yourself." Each one of us made in the holy image of God. Now, Jesus knew that we weren't always going to get it right. Jesus is the Christ. We aren't Christ. We have Christ in us. And yet, when we fail, the Christ does not get up and move out. When we fail, God does not stop loving us. God does not love us any less. God encourages and delights in continuing to move with and in us to keep us on that path of love. And that is why I know, no matter what, no matter how big the divisions seem to be, no matter how angry others or we get, we know, as friends of Jesus, that we can make a difference just by following his command. Love one another as he loved us. Amen.